Alright. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Again, and Shabbat Shalom to everyone who will be seeing this today. Saying, I think it's been a couple months since we did a almost live service coming to you from Galilee, Israel. I'm going to speak today. We've been going over in our studies here, our local studies, on the gifts of the Spirit, which has been a real blessing, I think, for everybody, and learning more about them. And I'm going to speak today on faith, one of the gifts that we didn't get a chance to go over yet. And this is called Faith for Salvation. I think just even the word faith, there's kind of a misnomer involved with it. Because when you ask people about some of the things, I know the Trinity is one of the things that come up with me, and someone's trying to explain to you the Trinity. One minute they're trying to tell you that there's three, and the next minute they're telling you there's one, and then three. And like I say, it's like this shell game that's being played over there. And by the end of it, it doesn't matter whether you're talking to a priest or you're talking to a person, I've never in my life ever heard anybody really be able to explain to me the Trinity. And then usually what they say is, well, you just have to take it on faith. Have you ever heard that? When you're trying to, no matter what the doctrine is. And ultimately, faith to most people is just believing in it, although you can't explain it and there's no evidence or proof to it and it makes no sense. And that's not the faith of the Bible. That's not, it's really what you call blind faith, which Yahweh doesn't expect any of us to have blind faith. Because actually, if you really think about it, if Yahweh expected us to have blind faith, we'd probably all still be in the false religious systems that we were in before. Because why would you ever come out? You would just stay in that system in your blind faith. So, actually, Hebrews 11:1, I'll read it. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things being hoped for, and it was the substance of things that have come to pass, and the evidence of things not having been seen." So really, when you look at what real faith is, far being from blind, faith is evidence. Faith is substance. Faith is reality. Faith is evidence. Faith is substance. Faith is reality. The same way now that I was going to say Anna's not here yet, but here she is. So she was still upstairs. The fact that she's not here, there would still be faith that she exists. You know, Andy saw her a few minutes ago. We would see her when she comes down. And there's evidence to that. There's evidence to that. Some of you that haven't seen your home, or your old home, let's say, from Babylon, there's evidence that you had one at one time. There's evidence you lived there. If somebody told you Babylon is not a real place, it's only a system, you'd say, no, of course not. How do you know it? Because you lived there. You saw it. You saw it with your eyes. So there was evidence to it. There's evidence to it, there's substance to it, there's reality to it. So faith is not blind. You know, faith is evidence, faith is substance, faith is reality. You know, it's interesting when you're looking at people who believe in evolution. And today, I think more than ever, there's a real, real dichotomy, this gulf that's coming between people that believe in a creator and creation and people that don't believe in Elohim at all. And there's more friction. Even in the United States, they're saying that it's more divided than they can ever remember as a country. It's almost like two different countries. You know, you have the people on the left side, the liberals, that are totally for anything that's of abortion and anything dealing with non-religious issues, let's say. And then on the other side, you still have the Bible Belt believing people that want to believe in the Bible and believe in it. And there's just an unbelievable gulf. And I say, though, when you think about it, if you look at everyone from Charles Darwin all the way down, anybody in the past who has purported that there's a creation without a creator is dead. You know, they're dead. They're laying in a tomb somewhere, and the creator is still living. You know, and it's preposterous. Actually, for a human being that knows he's going to die, you know, there's nobody today that has lived for 1,000 years, and we're all mystified that, wow, this guy's alive after 1,000 years, and maybe he'll live forever. No, every single person has lived a short span, and they've died. And it's unbelievable that some of these people will say there's not a creator when he's alive today. And I think that's really what we're going to talk about today, because when we're looking at the substance of faith, like Job 19:25, you know, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. that for us, we're not blindly, you know? And probably another thing that all of us has come against when you're dealing with somebody who really has never read the Bible or whatever, they'll say, well, how do you know what you're believing is true? And again, that's somebody who's never read the Bible. Or another thing you hear is someone say, well, that's your interpretation. And then I'll always say, well, have you ever read the Bible? And they'll say, no. So again, I think after 30 years of studying the Bible, of reading it in the original language, of studying the original language, of studying every word of the Bible, even to put our translation together, I would consider myself an expert. And I think each of you should consider yourself an expert. We're not novices. We're not brand new at this. We're not people that have no inclination of what we're saying. We're not just shooting from the hip, but really, we've studied it. We've studied, and we can show the evidence of what we believe. Not because it's our belief, but because it's the word of Yahweh. And that's the key to the faith is, number one, proving first, is this book real? Meaningly, the Bible. Not any particular translation per se, but the Bible itself. Is the word of Yahweh, is it real? You know, can a book written by so many different people, you know, most, depending on how you break the Bible up, you could have 66 books. I know the Jewish Bible has less because they combine Chronicles and Samuel, whatever. But you have multiple books that are in the Bible written by multiple people over thousands of years. And could it all come together the way it does and say the same thing unless there's a divine hand ruling it? So again, our faith in this, it's not blind. It's not because of our pride, because that's what happens a lot of times. If you're getting religious conversations, you know, somebody will say, well, you know, well, yeah, well, that's good because I believe it, you know, and they get prideful and they can't prove it. So there really isn't faith. Their belief is more based on pride. And again, next week, I'm going to give a message on repentance. And really what I want to do is show the dichotomy of worldly repentance or worldly sorrow, let's say, that leads to death, and Yahweh's repentance that leads to eternal life. And it's the same way here. There is a earthly faith. Muslims, you can't say they don't have belief, right? You know, I mean, they're 5 days, five times a day, they're bowing and praying, starting at 4 o'clock in the morning. We over here in Israel, we hear the towers, we know it's true, there's evidence to prove they are really doing this. And yet, what they're calling faith is not based on any kind of reality. There's no evidence, there's no substance, there's no reality. Because in one sense, Islam, that we know is the newest religion, comes about 7th century, and they say it's based on the Bible. They're taking the Bible's authority. Islam doesn't deny scripture. But somehow they're saying that all of the mistakes that were in the Tanakh and in the New Testament, they're going to fix with some extra things that, you know, icing on the cake that Muhammad was going to throw on. And we don't see it. We don't see evidence, substance, or reality for that. But faith is simply belief in what Yahweh has shown to be true, and belief that he will perform what he said that has not come to pass yet. So in one sense, it's very simple. Might not be as simple to enact it, as we're going to talk about. But just by definition, faith is simply belief. It's belief in what Yahweh has shown to be true, and belief that he will perform what he said has not come to pass yet. So as any of us, as we read the Bible, does anybody doubt that David killed Goliath? Not in this room. There are, again, in Israel, there are even archaeologists that will say, was David a real figure? Was Goliath a real figure? Are they analogies? But really, when you read the Bible, there's nothing that would make us think that David and Goliath is simply an analogy that somebody made up or a parable. You know, David is a real king. There's evidence to prove that. There's even archaeological evidence just in the last 20 years that they found proving David is a king. Now, if you believe that, though, you have to believe that there was this man, Goliath, that's 9 feet tall. You know, that he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes, you know. Is it impossible? No? Wow. Big creature there. So, if we don't doubt that, if we don't doubt some of these things in the Bible, do we doubt the parting of the Red Sea? You know, do we doubt that Yahweh can congeal the walls of the water on the right and the left and the people walk through on a wall of water? No, of course not. Why? We actually went down there. We went down, we saw where the chariot wheels were found. Pharaoh's chariot wheels still in that sea today. You know, do we doubt that Noah really built an ark? You know, and took all these animals on the ark? No. So if we don't doubt some of these things from the Old Testament, that some that do seem amazing, almost unbelievable when you really think about it, some of the stories, then why would we doubt what he says in the future? Why would we doubt that there's going to be a time of trouble, that the world will go through this tribulation period? Why do we doubt that his kingdom is going to come? Why would we doubt the resurrection, where there's already been a person who's already been resurrected, Yeshua Messiah? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He lived his life. He died and was resurrected by Yahweh. Why would we doubt that? So if we don't doubt that, if we're not doubting the past, we're not doubting the future, then why are we doubting the now? Why are we doubting when we can't pay the rent? Why are we doubting where are we going to be tomorrow? Why are we doubting what clothes are we going to have? Because the same Elohim that parted the Red Sea, the same Elohim who's going to return and set up a 1,000-year millennium and forever, the same Elohim that lives eternally, is the same Elohim that's here every day of our life. You know? What does he say? Unless, if you don't have faith in the little things, you're not going to have faith in the big things. And I think sometimes it's easier to have faith in the parting of the Red Sea than have faith that I'm going to pay my electric bill this week because I don't have the money for it. So it's important that we understand this, that what we're bringing to people, what do we have to bring to the world, it's so important because it's real faith that's based on evidence, substance, and reality. We can show people, and by our life examples, and some will go over in the Bible today, some examples of faith from there, but each of us, we sit around every week, we share stories of faith, testimonies that are real. They're real testimonies of Yahweh still being alive today and being able to perform what he says. Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 55 and verse 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow comes down from the heavens and do not return there, except it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in what I send it to do." So no doubt about it. Now again, you could have a discussion, maybe some of the things in prophecy. Is there a dual prophecy? Was that already done? Is it going to happen again? But as far as the pure word of Yahweh, what Yahweh says he will do and perform, there's no doubt about it. He says it right here. Every word will be accomplished the way he said it. So again, as far as his kingdom coming, none of us are setting dates. It's up to Yahweh. 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. So his kingdom might come in the next 5 to 10 years, his kingdom might not come for 20 or 30 years. We don't know when the kingdom's coming. But sometime in the, let's say, relatively near future, we know it's not 1,000 years down the line by putting all the evidence together, that everything that Yahweh said, this kingdom that will come, you know, where he's going to make the earth again like the Garden of Eden, where Yeshua will physically be here on the earth, he'll physically be reigning from Jerusalem, where the people that are his first fruits will shed these earthly bodies, will be glorified spirit beings, will reign with him for 1,000 years and forever. He'll build another sanctuary in Jerusalem that will be by far the most beautiful sanctuary that has ever been. And all these millennial blessings, you know, that even animals that were wild before are going to be peaceful now. You know, children playing on the hole of the snake. And here it is, lions that are tame. You know, the lamb and the lion laying together. And all these things that we're going to see, Yahweh willing, in our lifetime. And again, we don't know individually. Any of us can die today. But I mean our generation, the generation that's here now, will see all these things that will come to pass. So, do we believe it? Do we believe that Yahweh will perform exactly what he says? Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. So one of the things we know is lacking today, the Bible tells us, that in the end time, the fear of Yahweh is missing. And I think what happens is, if you look in your Bible, you could see maybe like in Romans 1, there's some scriptures that will show that there are people that were foolish that were starting to believe in evolution. Or at least you can equate it to evolution. But really, to be honest, if you look in your Bible for the 6,000 years that man has been on this earth, evolution was not really the problem in ancient days. You didn't see these pagan kings that didn't believe there was any deity. You know, when you look at King Cyrus, you look at Nebuchadnezzar, you look at Sennacherib, you look at all these different kings, it wasn't that they didn't believe there's any deity. That's the most ridiculous, dumb thing in the world, to believe that we're actually the most educated people of all time are believing today, that all this came from boom. You know, that I'm going to put a little gun smoke here, and I'm going to light it on fire, and it's going to go boom, and then all of a sudden it's going to create this creation. It's ridiculous. It's crazy to think that way. But the problem was, these people believed in a lot of false deities. Their mind couldn't concept that one deity could do everything. So they had a deity for the sun, they had a deity for the weather, they had a deity, even when you look at the agricultural cycle, they had a deity for every part of the agricultural cycle. You know, one for the grain, one for the wine, one for this. You know, but they were not naive enough, or let's say even dumb enough, if we want to go that road, to think that there's no higher creation that made all of this. And that's why Yahweh was even able to work with people like Nebuchadnezzar. Because once he revealed himself, they believed there was something, or King Cyrus or whoever it might be at the time, you know, they realized there was something, and then for Yahweh. So the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And if you think about it, to think that there's no creator, what are you doing? You're making mankind the creator. That for us to say there's no higher creation than us, think of the pride that brings. And that's why today, unfortunately, when you're looking at in the academic realm, people that wind up becoming so smart physically, they become, my uncle used to say, you're so smart, you're stupid. Because when you think as a human being that there's nothing that equals your intelligence, you're in trouble. Because when you really think about it, we're really not that intelligent. You know, we're not that intelligent. You know, to think that with all the technology we have today, right? We're sending men to the moon, even to Mars. We're building a space station in space. All this technological advances we have, and what's the end of it? We're at the point of annihilating ourselves. Even secular society has the doomsday clock. It's at 4 minutes to midnight, you know? And 70% of the world is starving to death. We can't even feed ourselves. You know, can you imagine that? I mean, and there's no reason for it. If you could come up with $1 trillion, you know, to pay off banks and all this other crazy stuff that they do with the bailout, you can't come up with $1 trillion to feed hungry people. You know, $1 trillion is an amazing amount of money. It's just, it's mind-boggling compared to 1 million and compared to 1 billion. And to think that mankind can come up with infinity amounts of resources for destruction, but so little resources to save life. That's not that smart, in my opinion. And what it does is it really brings the fear of Yahweh is missing. The fear of Yahweh is missing. You don't see it with people. Even the average person in society, the way they mock anything dealing with Yahweh. There's a man, you probably heard his name, Rick Santorum. He's running for president in the United States. I don't know much about him. I'm not saying whether he's good, bad, or indifferent. But just a couple of the articles that have come out about him, because he's religious, because he believes that in Elohim, he believes that you know, the Bible and these things, and they're just like, because of that, they hate him. They hate him, and they're just so against it. And that's what it is. Anything dealing with a higher power, this world and the people of it, there's a hatred that you see that surpasses even understanding. So why is it that the world will tell us that we have to have so much consideration and love and understanding for someone who's homosexual, yet when it comes to somebody that reads in the Bible, just hate them? They're hate mongers. There's got to be more of a spiritual thing. It's because there's no fear of Yahweh. And without the fear of Yahweh, you will never have faith. You will never have faith. Why? Because the opposite of faith is fear. And what is fear? False evidence appearing real. So again, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And for his people in the end time, if we are going to have this biblical faith that we need, as we're going to see, we can't get into the kingdom without it. It has to start with the fear of Yahweh. And I think that anybody, most people that I've met in the last 30 years who have come into the truth, that's really what brings you into the truth. the fear of Yahweh. You start reading the Bible, you start to see that you were taught things that were not in the Bible. You were taught things that are actually abominable, that Yahweh's word is done away with, the law is nailed to the cross, and all these different things. But then you start to, you get the fear of Yahweh. You get the fear that you see there is penalty for actions. You see that if we break Yahweh's Torah unconditionally, that there's going to be a penalty that we have to pay. And through that fear of Yahweh, it brings us to repentance. You know, it brings us to a mind of repentance. The opposite of faith is fear, false evidence appearing real. But it is not real, it only appears to be. Got to remember that. It is not real, it only appears to be. Satan is a master counterfeiter. He's a master counterfeiter. So when you look today at what you see as real faith, believing what Yahweh says and believing that Yahweh will perform everything he said, the counterfeit sometimes is very close. And we know in the end time, what does he say? There's going to be lying signs and wonders that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. So it's important for us to understand what real faith is because we don't want to be deceived by the counterfeit that we see in our life. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. False evidence appearing real. Faith. Or fear, rather. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary word of the Messiah and let us proceed unto the completion. Why do you lay again another foundation for repentance from dead works, faith in Elohim, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment? Six basic doctrines of the congregation, and yet, probably 90% of churches do not even preach these six basic doctrines. Six basic doctrines. They're not that hard. You can go in the Bible. We have a Bible lesson on every one of these. And you can clearly prove biblically, without, you know, there's a lot of times, like now as we're putting the study Bible together, and Eric is doing the biblical topical concordance. And all it is scriptures. There's no commentary there. The same with really, I mean, I have commentary that I'm doing in the study Bible, but I would say at least half is the scripture. I'm just equating a scripture with another scripture. So again, when you do this, you can very simply see, you don't even have to say a word, and these six things are so provable, it's not even funny. So you have to ask yourself, do you believe in repentance? Do you believe in faith in Yahweh? Do you believe in baptism? Do you believe in laying on of hands? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe in eternal judgment? There is real evidence in Scripture for all six of these basic doctrines. I mean real evidence. It's not something that you have to coerce somebody to. And the key is, if somebody is not believing in this, they're not doubting man. They're doubting Yahweh. Because this is the doctrine of Yahweh. So we don't have to feel hurt. We don't have to feel prideful. We don't have to feel get aggressive with someone when you're bringing this doctrine to them that doesn't accept it. Because the bottom line is, the fear of Yahweh will bring somebody to this. But without the fear of Yahweh, you will never even get the basic. These are the basic doctrines of the congregation for the last 2,000 years. Very, very simple. But that's what faith is. Faith is simply believing that Yahweh is going to perform what he said. Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh. For it is right that the ones drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. For the ones drawing near must believe he is. You can't believe in evolution and have faith in Yahweh. You've got to believe he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are we starting to see why you can't have doubt and faith at the same time? Are we starting to see it? Because if you're doubting the word of Yahweh, you're really, what you're doing is you're calling him a liar. The opposite of faith is fear. And fear is the motivation that causes us to do it. But if you're doubting whether it's the doctrine of Yahweh, whether it's the prophecy of Yahweh, whether it's his kingdom, whatever it is, whatever he says in his word that he said, I read it here in Isaiah 55,
that whatever came out of his mouth will come to pass exactly like he said. When we doubt, we're calling him a liar. We're literally calling the creator of the universe a liar. So now on the other end, we'd say, oh, I'd never want to call Yahweh a liar. But do we believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Do we believe it? And I said this before many times that, I don't know if you guys were there, I said this at the Bible school. I said, if the neighbor was to offer you $1 million to go to their property for one day, one afternoon, 4 hours, and clean their garden, who would do it? Not on Shabbat, on whatever. Yom Rishon, Yom Shani, whatever it is. How many people would do it? I would. $1 million? 4 hours? That's a pretty good trade, right? Pretty good to me. Now, is that a better trade, though, than Yahweh giving us eternal life for the fruit we're bearing now? See, in that trade, right, at least there is a trade. It might be a bad trade on their part. They're giving us $1 million, and we're just giving them 4 hours of work. But at least something's getting done. There might be a reason that we don't know. Maybe they were inheriting that land, but in the contract, in the will, it said if the land isn't cleaned by tomorrow, you don't get any of the money. And maybe they're going to get $100 million. Who knows? But we don't know the reasoning for it, but it's still a good trade. It's a good trade on our part. But on the other end, when you think about it, let's look at the trade now that Yahweh's giving us. He took all our sins, okay, because covenant relationship, whatever we have is yours, whatever he has is ours, it's together. So we're giving him all our sins, all our liabilities, all the things we're trying to get rid of our character. And what is he doing? He's taking all of our sin, nailing it to the tree of crucifixion, and giving us eternal life. You know, there's not a whole lot we have to offer him in that trade. Yet at the same time, he does say there are some requirements in this, in covenant relationship. If you want to be in my kingdom, if you want to be part of what we're talking about, you have to bear fruit. John 15. You have to bear fruit. Why does Johnny run? Because Johnny runs and runs and runs. The more fruit you bear, the more fruit you will bear. You know, the parable of the talents. And what he says is, for every fruit we're bearing now, he will multiply it a millionfold in his kingdom. That here it is now, for these few hours. Because now we're equating it, right? We said 4 hours cleaning the yard, you get $1 million. But let's equate it on time. A day to Yahweh is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So in Yahweh's time, what is the next 5 years? What is the next 10 years? What is the next 20 or 30 years? Like I said, we don't know the time frame before his kingdom comes to earth. We have all the evidence from Scripture. We're very close to that. We know it. We know it's the last generation. There's no doubt about it. 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. 90% of those prophecies is for our time. And a lot of these prophecies are already happening now. We're already seeing it. You know, Daniel 12. People will be running to and fro. Knowledge will be increased. So many things that there's no doubt of the time frame we're living in. So in Yahweh's time frame, if we only do this little bit of work now, and these next few hours, you know, in Yahweh's eyes, which to us may be months or years, then he is going to give us eternity as a child of his in the of a co-heir of the universe. And all he asks us to do is believe it. That's it. Like a little tiny child, like I say, you know, you ever meet a little child that's maybe 3, 4, 5 years old, and they'll tell you, if my daddy said he could turn that car into a tree, I believe it. Because my daddy can do anything. And that's what I say. If my daddy says that he can turn this hunk of junk that I am into a glorified spirit being, I believe it. Only because he said it. I don't know how he's going to do it. But if he said it, he's going to do it. And it is the most unbelievable thing, because when people come up and say, but how do you know what you believe is true? We can only chuckle. You know, it's like someone coming to Moses and saying, but how do you know the person you really saw on Mount Sinai was Yahweh? Maybe it was somebody else behind the bush and you really didn't know it. You can only pity somebody who Yahweh hasn't come to. But if he's come in your life and you've seen him through the miracles he's done in your life, you've seen him through his word, you hear him when you're praying. You can only pity someone who he hasn't come to. But you don't doubt because you know it. But now there's a greater responsibility. Much is given, much is required. The more is given, the more will be expected. The fact that we're not the people out there saying, how do you know? We're the people in the room who know. He's given us this. We know it. But now there's a responsibility we have by the faith we have in him to bring this faith to the world and to finish the work that he's blessing us to be part of. Because again, he doesn't need us. If any of us die today, his work will go on. His kingdom is going to come. We read it. His kingdom is not dependent on any human being. His kingdom is dependent that the Ruach came out of his mouth and spoke it. And it will come to pass. But now he requires us that if we want to be pleasing to him, you know, like I read here, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe he is. I think we all believe that. But that he's a rewarder of those diligently seeking him. We must believe this. And if you believe this, nothing else physically that happens to you in your life will make a difference. It won't matter if you can't pay the rent and you're out in the street. It won't matter if you lose your job. It won't matter if you don't have food to eat. Nothing else will matter because it's all temporal. It's all temporary, where this is eternal. Eternal life with Yeshua in the land. And that's what matters to me. I want to be there. I want to see Yahweh face to face. Moses, as a human, could not see Yahweh face to face and live. But he says, in that day, we will see him face to face. We will see him face to face. You know why? Because we will be exactly like him. We're going to shed these human bodies, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. But we will shed these bodies. It's one of the six doctrines of Hebrews 6, resurrection from the dead. And we will be a glorified spirit being. Can you imagine? You go to bed one night, you wake up. You go to bed, you wake up. And one night you'll go to bed, but you will wake up. And that day be a glorified spirit being. And whether you're sleeping in the dust and you wake up to the resurrection, or you're physically going in your bed and you're going to wake up and Yeshua is going to return. It's a promise that he gives us that is such a reality in us that there's nothing else in this world. If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? And that's what Satan wants. He wants to bring the fear, which is the opposite of faith. False evidence appearing real. And sometimes that false evidence does seem real. That bill that's coming in the mail saying you owe $194 for your electric bill that you can't pay. And at the time, it seems very real when the lights are going out. But you can't allow the shadow to be more important than the reality. You know, the reality is Yahweh can pay your electric bill if he sees it possible. And if he doesn't pay the electric bill, you know, the light of Yahweh will light your house. You know, it's physical. It makes no difference. It's not part of reality. Because when it's all said and done, remember, when Yeshua comes back and he's coming back with a fire, he said, and if it's already lit, what is that to him? And that fire eventually, by the end of the millennium, will burn this whole earth. There will be nothing physical left of this creation. Not the clothes we're wearing, not the flesh we have right on to our soul. Right now we are a living soul and there's flesh over our soul. The flesh is going to burn. But the soul will last forever. The flesh will burn, but your soul will last forever. If you're accounted to be worthy in that day. This table is going to burn. The house is going to burn. Everything physical will burn. But the character that you're building, your belief, your faith in him is something that will go on forever. And he says, without it, it's impossible to enter his kingdom. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Let's look at Israel, according to flesh. Who actually saw more than we saw. We believe in the parting of the Red Sea because we've seen pictures of the chariot wheels in the water. There's evidence. They actually saw the parting. They saw the fire of Yahweh come and stop Pharaoh. They heard his voice in the pillar of cloud at Mount Sinai. They saw it all and still they did not believe. And look at the penalty Yahweh gave them for that. Hebrews 3, verse 7. He says, because of this, even if the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart to provoke him. As the murmurers did in the day of temptation in the wilderness, there where your fathers tempted me, even though they saw my works for 40 years. Because of this, I was angry with that generation and said, then always go astray in their heart. They always go astray in their heart. and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. These people will not be part of this millennial kingdom. Beware therefore, my brethren, lest be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe. And you will not be cut off from the living Elohim. And you will be cut off from the living Elohim. But search your hearts each day until the day which is called the day, that not any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah, if truly from the beginning to the very end we hold steadfast to the true covenants. As in the saying today, if you even hear the echoes of his voice, do not harden your hearts to anger him. Who were those who heard and provoked him? Were it not those who came out of Egypt through Moses, although not all of them? But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with the one sinning, whose bones lay in the wilderness? We were there, actually, where some of these people were buried in Kadesh Barnea, right in that area. And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, except those not obeying? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear of Yahweh, beginning, lest while the promise of entering into his rest remains, lest some among you find that they are falling short from entering. For indeed, we have had the gospel, or good news, preached to us, even as they also. But the word did not profit those hearing it, not having been mixed with faith in the ones who heard. For we who have believed will enter into the rest, even as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. For behold, the works of Yahweh were from the very foundation of the world. So, very clearly here, no faith, no kingdom. Because the absence of faith in Yahweh will only lead to pride, self-ambition, and false accusing. Like I said, we see it. We see it today with the people on the left that are atheists, that abhor anything dealing with morality. It's not just a belief. It's not a religious belief of whether you go to church on Saturday or whether you go to church on Sunday. It's not a religious belief of what meat you eat. It's the whole premise of having some kind of accountability to a higher being or not. And I'm telling you, it has gotten worse and worse and worse through the years, to the point now where, like I said, it is... You look at these people, you look at the anger, the hate that they have, and you see why another Holocaust is coming. Maybe not for Jews, but for believers. For true believers. People who believe in the scripture, people that believe in the Bible. And only faith will get you through it. Because like I said, once you go under that water and we're buried with him at baptism, death has no power over us anymore. Somebody can threaten all they want. That's false evidence appearing real. Because you know what the reality is to me? The evidence, the substance and reality is that my Savior already went through that. He already suffered. He already was beaten. He already went in the grave. And he already was resurrected. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he says, if I believe that, then I will also sit at his right hand. So again, man can threaten me. You want to take my body? Amen. You're bringing me to the kingdom that much quicker. That's all you're doing. You think I'm going to give up my faith in Yahweh over fear of a human being? Over taunting of a human being? It doesn't matter whether it's Yahweh's doctrine. Doesn't matter whether it's his judicial order. Or it doesn't matter if it's your very life. What matters is, if you do not exhibit this faith in Yahweh, you will not be in his kingdom. And you understand, like I said, we can understand why. Because all faith is, it's not about a belief or a doctrine. It's about his very ability to perform what he says he can perform. And what human being that was created by him deserves the right to be eternally in his kingdom if we don't even believe that Yahweh can perform what he says? It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy for us as human beings to doubt him. It's absolute blasphemy. Luke 18, verse 7. Very interesting statement that Yeshua made when he was on the earth. He says, will not Elohim do all the more vengeance for his elect who call on him day and by night? And he will be long-suffering with them. And I say to you that he will do their vengeance quickly. Nevertheless, the Son of Man will indeed come. And will he find faith on the earth? And he also spoke this parable to some of those relying on themselves, that they are righteous and despising the rest. Two things here are really interesting. Number one, when Yeshua comes, will he find faith on the earth? No, very little. very little faith. The second thing is, then he speaks the parable to who? Those relying on themselves. Because the bottom line is this. If we can't rely on Yahweh, who are we going to rely on? Ourselves. Those are the choices. And if you look at the world today, this is what we see. People who don't have faith in the Creator have faith in themselves. And of course, the faith in yourself will go to faith in the government and the system and all those things, because each person is a product of their society. They're a product of the government and the country that they're born from. They're a product of the society that's there. And as the society is going on in this communistic thinking, that's why they want to train, they want to educate, not with a mother and father educating their children in the Torah, according to Deuteronomy 6. They want to educate every single being in this new world by the educational system that the society is creating. And they want you to get the mindset of that society. A mindset of trusting the government for everything. A mindset of trusting them for your education, your financial whereabout, for everything you need. How you're going to conduct yourself, how you look at sickness and health. And actually, that same society that does that, now they'll make laws against you. It's happening. The last couple of years, there's been many cases, people going to prison because they wouldn't give chemotherapy to their child. Can you imagine? I mean, again, it's a personal decision. I'm not judging someone who would take chemotherapy or someone who wouldn't. And it's not even always for religious reasons. But now the big brother is coming in and saying, we have a way to heal you. In America, it's called Obamacare. That's just the beginning of it. But if you don't follow it according to what the system tells you, then you're going to pay the consequences. Maybe losing your children. Maybe going to prison. Getting fines, whatever it is. We're living in the worst time the world has ever known. We're living in the time where now we will see the kingdom of Satan materialize before the kingdom of Yahweh. It says it. 42 months, the kingdom of Satan will rule this earth, starting right here where we are. And then the kingdom of Yahweh comes. Can we withstand the kingdom of Satan for 42 months to get to the kingdom of Yahweh? That's the $99,000 question, and that's the test that every believer that's alive will have to go through. And that's why if there's ever a time that you need faith, it's now. You need that faith now to get through this time, to live for eternity. And once the kingdom comes, we won't remember those 42 months that Satan was on the earth. We won't remember the evil of this world. We won't remember that millions of children die every single year for nothing. For nothing. Every 6 seconds, there's a child dying of starvation. There's more than 1 billion people going to bed hungry at night. For what? For what? Because like I said, when it comes to building weapons, there's money without end. We won't remember it because Yahweh's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. But we're only going to get to that point if we get through this point. And the only way to get through this point, faith in Yahweh. To trust Him, to know as this whole world gets chaotic, as it turns upside down, to know He is still in control and He will perform everything He said. And even the evil we see, He's allowing this evil because His Word said it would be evil like this. He's not creating the evil, but He is allowing it. He's allowing it for the purification of His people. So again, if there is no faith in the end time, what does it go to? Self-reliance. Those are the two choices we see here. 2 Timothy 3. And let's look where that self-reliance leads to in the time we're living in. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, disastrous times will be upon us. Not bad times. Not so good times. You know, not equal times. Disastrous, he says. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked. See, this is what all comes. Once you take the faith in Yahweh and you replace it with self-reliance, this is the result. Without natural feeling, addicted to lust, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, traitors, hasty boasters, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of Elohim. Pretty simple. You know, we see it. I don't think we're denying it because we're living in this time where we're actually seeing this. Worst time the world will ever know. Why? Because there's no faith in Yahweh. Only in themselves. So what is the key? 1 John 4. First John 4. Fear, if fear has brought this self-reliance, if fear has brought this wicked society that we see today, what is the answer to fear? 1 John 4. Verse 7. First John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of Yahweh, and everyone who loves has been generated from Elohim and knows Yahweh. The one who does not love has not known Yahweh because Yahweh is love. By this was the love of Yahweh toward us made known, because Yahweh sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live by him. In this is love, not that we loved Yahweh, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be atonement for our sins. Drop down to verse 16. And we have known and have believed the love which Elohim has in us. Yahweh is love, and the one abiding in love abides in Yahweh, and Yahweh in him. By this, love has been perfected with us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, that as he is, we are also in the world. Like I said, if you believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and you're believing this in faith, then we have confidence for that judgment day, because we know that the reward will be there. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and the one fearing has not been perfected in love. We love him because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love Yahweh, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one not loving his brother, whom he has seen, how is he able to love Yahweh, who he has not seen? And we have this commandment from him, that he who loves Yahweh ought to also love his brother. So, pretty interesting here now, right? Fear is the opposite or the absence of faith, and love casts out all fear. So what do you think Yeshua is going to, or what do you think Satan is going to do in the end time? Matthew 24, 12, and because lawlessness will have multiplied, the love of many will wax cold. That Satan will actually bring a system in to greatly limit people's love, so that what will abound? Fear. Fear. And now in the kind of world we live in, we know, mother, father, sister, brother, you know, and those of your foes will be those of your own household. That when this time comes, friends, relatives, neighbors will be turning people in, will be turning you in. Why? Because of fear. Because of fear. Because you know something? You didn't take the mark of the beast. And you're jeopardizing our whole neighborhood. If they find out that you don't have that mark, they're going to think that I knew about it. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Fear. Fear is the opposite. So we see even the natural love that Yahweh instilled in human beings in the end time is not going to be there, like we read in Timothy. Because it's not natural times we have. It's not natural that you could actually have a little plastic screen here. That plastic isn't natural to begin with. And everyone in the world can see each other on that screen. It's not natural. It wasn't like that in the Garden of Eden. You know, we didn't have reality garden in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't like that. So, again, we're not living in natural times. So don't expect anything to be natural. But what we have to do is we have to get back to the natural. We got to get back to the fear of Yahweh. We got to get back to the love of Yahweh. Because in fear is torment. But there is no torment in love. And love conquers everything. Love conquers everything. And that's why Satan is trying to stop the love of many. The love that will bring the faith to Yahweh and our fellow man. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Love and faith go hand in hand. Love and faith go hand in hand. Luke 7 and verse 36. And a certain one of the Pharisees asked him that he eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. And behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, knowing that he reclined, talking about Yeshua, in the Pharisee's house, taking an alabaster vial of ointment, and stood behind him and was crying at his feet. And she began washing his feet with her tears and then wiping with the hair of her head. And she was kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw that, he reasoned within himself and said that if this man was a prophet, he would realize who she is and what her reputation is. That woman, she is a sinner, that who touched him. And answering, Yeshua said to him, Simon, I have a thing to say to you. And he said to him, Speak, Rabbi. He said, There were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owned 500 denarii and the other 50. But because they did not have a thing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Then which of them do you say will love him the most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose the one to whom he freely forgave the most. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped off the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, from when I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil of incense. For I say to you, because her sins that are forgiven her are many, she has loved much. But he that is forgiven little, loves him little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those reclining with him began to say within themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? But Yeshua said to the woman, Your faith has given you life. Go in peace. Your faith has given you life. Much forgiveness has much love. Today, people will not even repent of even the smallest matter. The simplest thing that an I'm sorry could end it. They won't do it. It's pride. It is pride. There is a pride that you see today that is absolutely chilling. It's demonic. That it is so strong that somebody who clearly would offend or hurt or even sin could not so much as say, I'm sorry. But like we see, too much is forgiven has much love. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Too much who is forgiven much has much love. And if you honestly think about it, instead of letting pride get in the way of saying I'm sorry, we should be so thankful because with every I'm sorry is a gift of love. Repentance brings love. Repentance brings love. The love of Yahweh. Much forgiveness has much love. So again, when pride is stopping us from going to Yahweh, from going to our brother and sister, and saying, I'm sorry, we're stopping His very love into coming into our life. Pride is ruling the hearts of man, not love and faith. Repentance brings forgiveness. More forgiveness, the more love. And like I said, it's a gift of Yahweh. We should be thankful when a brother or sister comes to us in the correct manner. Of course, like it says, when you go to correct someone, don't do it with a high mind, because then you're going to bring yourself into a sin. But if a brother or sister comes to us in the proper way and shares something we're doing wrong, then what's happening? They're doing that out of love. That means that we can receive repentance from Yahweh, which is a gift, and that means we receive the love. With repentance comes love. And I don't think people in their pride even understand what they're doing to themselves by stopping that. And why are people not repenting? Jacob 1 and verse 13. Jacob 1 and verse 13. But interesting how he told the woman, Your faith has given you life. To repent and humble ourselves, it means you have to believe in Yahweh. You have to trust Him in His Word. That He says, even with repentance, there's a blessing that's at the end of it. Jacob 1 and verse 13. Let no one being tempted say, I am tempted from Yahweh. For Elohim is not tempted by evil, and He tempts no one. But each one is tempted by his own lust. He covets and is seduced by them. Then having conceived, lust brings forth sin. And sin, being fully formed, brings forth death. Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. So again, adding sin unto sin. Bad enough, the sin comes first. But then, through pride, not being able to humble ourselves, and literally ask Yahweh for forgiveness for that. If you go one chapter over, Jacob 4, verse 1. A couple chapters, actually. Jacob 4 and verse 1. He says, from where come conflicts and fightings from among you? Is it not from your lust warring in your members? You covet, and yet you do not have. You murder and are jealous, and you are not able to possess. You fight and you strive, and you have nothing because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with Yahweh? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Yahweh. Or do you think that vainly the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But he gives greater grace because he says, Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Yahweh, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. Be humbled before Yahweh, and he will exalt you. Humility comes before repentance, and repentance comes before faith. If we want the faith of Yahweh, we have to humble ourselves in his sight. And we have to see it as a gift that he gives us. Because again, the more repentance that comes, the more love that comes. The more love that comes, the more faith we have. It's all connected to each other. And we see it. We see the people who are taking the other route. We see the people that are pridefully unwilling to repent. What are they doing? The love is growing, waxing cold. We're seeing gossip, maligning, bitterness, hatred, maligning. All these things that are coming from it. Why most don't receive in faith? Because faith is simply asking. It's not dictating the result. Having faith is simply asking Yahweh. It's not dictating the result. We read in Hebrews 6, those who come to Yahweh, you must believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So again, let's take an example. You don't have money to pay your rent. Faith is simply going to him and asking him. It's not believing he's going to give you the money. That's not faith. It's not faith if you're dictating to him the answer. I had that a lot of times. Like I said, I do a lot of counseling through the years. At least 2/3 of the people that come to me to counsel, I don't even get one word in. They just want to tell me their opinion. That's not counseling. Or if you give your opinion, then they're offended. That's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is asking Yahweh. It's not dictating the result. Like I say, faith is not knowing you will be healed. It's knowing you can be healed. I'm not Yahweh. If I find out tomorrow I have cancer, I got 3 months to live, I'm not going to say, no, I know in faith that I'm going to overcome this. Do I have more faith than Peter? He's dead. Do I have more faith than Paul? He's dead. Do I have more faith than Moses? He's dead. Why do I want to protect the flesh if it's Yahweh's will for the flesh to die so the spirit can live? That's not faith. Faith is not dictating the outcome to Yahweh. Faith is going to Yahweh in prayer and saying, you know something, Yahweh? I have this sickness. I know you are the great healer. And I trust you that you will either heal me today in this fleshly body, or you'll heal me on resurrection day when I enter your kingdom. That's faith. Because Yahweh says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And if that's the case, if I don't know his ways, why am I going to dictate to him what to do? You know, too much of our prayer is spent that way, telling Yahweh what to do. Who to call, who to do this, how to do this, what I want, open this door. Even on the website, you know, we have a prayer section. And many times you'll see people putting prayers up, telling Yahweh what to do. Do this to my child. Do this to my grandson. Do this to my friend. Tell my ex-wife to do this. Remember when the two came to Yeshua? And they said, Yeshua, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. And what do you say? Man, who made me judge and ruler over you? Yahweh's not there for us to dictate our terms to him. That is not faith. Doesn't mean we don't go to him. He wants us to go to him. Faith is going to him, just not dictating to him. So we go to him in all humility. We tell him how much we love him. We tell him how much we trust him. And we say, Father, you handle it. And whatever the outcome is, then we're good. How can we ever then be upset with the outcome? Because whatever the outcome is, it's His will. If we went to Him in faith that way. And like we just read in the book of Jacob, why don't we receive? Because we're going with the wrong attitude. We're going with our intentions and our dictation to Him. Faith is not knowing you will be healed, but faith is knowing you can be healed. It is simply trusting Yahweh for the result. Romans 8:28, all things work out for the good of those who love Yahweh and are called according to purpose. We have to believe it. We have to believe it. And I'm telling you, this one simple belief will change your life. This one simple belief will change your life, because anything that happens, you will know it's the will of Yahweh. Look at Joseph in the Bible. You know, here's a 17-year-old boy, seemed like pretty happy youth. I don't see anything in the Bible that would make me think that Joseph had any of these things they have today, attention deficit disorder or any of this other stuff. You know, it didn't seem that way, or, you know, like that he had all this, didn't like his teacher or whatever all the psychology tells us today. And what happens? He's doing what he does. He's being honest to his father. He's going out there to check on his brothers. And the next thing you know, he's being thrown in a pit to die. They're telling the father he was killed. He's being sold over here to the Ishmaelites. And you would think that's the rest of his life. Wow. Boy, psychology could have a great story with him, you know. All of these things that it did to Joseph. But it didn't. And years later, 23 years later, when his brothers come before him, and even more than that, actually 23, 33, 40 years later, because after Jacob was dead, when the brothers are thinking, uh-oh, the father's dead now, he was there 17 years. So now Joseph is 57 years old by this time, and they're all worried that he's going to get revenge. And what does he say? No. He said, you did not do this. Yahweh sent me before to save a nation. Are we thinking that way? Whether you're being thrown out into the street because you can't pay the rent, man, there's got to be somebody in that street waiting to hear the good news. Whether you're put in prison, I'm telling you, I've seen it. Even just recently, Brother Andrew from Uganda, he comes to the school, he's here for months, he gets off the plane in Uganda and he's put in prison. And what happens? He turns the prison upside down and gets a whole congregation in prison. I know it because I was there. I met people that were baptized. I baptized some of them from the prison. Because he didn't sit on a pity trip. Because he had faith in Yahweh and he knew whatever happens, whatever result is of Yahweh. But you know what? If you have faith in yourself, then you're always going to have the doubt and the fear. Maybe I should have did this. Maybe I should have did that. Maybe I shouldn't have went. Maybe I should have went. When you're trusting in yourself, you're always going to doubt. But when you're trusting in Yahweh, when you go in prayer to Yahweh and you leave it at His throne, whatever the result is, you will never, ever doubt. And I can honestly say that. I have no doubt in my life, because doubt will only bring confusion. And doubt is not of Yahweh. Doubt is the opposite of faith. And the way you get rid of doubt is by simply trusting in Yahweh. Doesn't mean I always understand everything. Doesn't mean you're always happy with the results. But you know the result is of Yahweh. People somehow think that faith means that everything turns out good and we live happily ever after in this life. That is not faith. That is not faith. I've had people tell me, you know, Don, I was listening to your messages, I'm following everything you said, and I still lost my job. I can't believe it. I showed faith in Yahweh. He didn't back me up. No, that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is not dictation to Yahweh what you want. Faith is accepting the outcome. It's that simple. That's what faith is, accepting the outcome. Let's go to the Bible and let's look. Let's go to Daniel 3. And I'm telling you, what the problem is, it's not with Yahweh not producing on His side. The problem is what mankind's warped definition of what faith is. They think somehow, by simply telling Yahweh the words, that, okay, I'm going to trust you, that somehow that makes Yahweh liable to do what they want. And then when Yahweh doesn't do what they want, then all of a sudden they're going to come back to him and tell him he's a liar. I had this happen years ago when I first became a believer. I had a friend of mine in the faith that this person had acne. And he said, I was tithing his money, he's doing all this, and Yahweh didn't heal his acne. Oh, can you imagine? How dare Yahweh not healing his acne? And he said, he went to the mirror and he pointed in the mirror and said, you're a liar, Yahweh! You're a liar! And he's telling me this. I'm thinking, my, you should be thankful you're not struck down dead. Yahweh doesn't give us any guarantees. Tell me, is there an 11th commandment that says, thou shalt heal your acne? It's not there. That Yahweh somehow, in something as physical as that, that we're gonna call Yahweh a liar? Somehow we think that because I'm tithing, I'm obligated now to get all kinds of riches? You don't receive because you don't ask, and when you ask amiss. It's that simple. That is not faith. We don't tithe to get riches. We tithe because the money belongs to Yahweh. That's why we tithe. And if I don't take that 10% and give it to him, I am stealing from the creator of the universe. And you know what? If I want a partner, I can't steal from my partner. I can't do it. If I steal from my partner, I'm not going to have my partner on my side. It's that simple. So let's look here at Daniel 3. Really great story. Daniel 3, starting in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in anger and wrath, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Here it is, right? We know the story up to this point, what's happening. We know there's these three Jewish lads that are coming, and Nebuchadnezzar's making this, idol of gold, and he's saying whoever doesn't fall down at this idol is going to go into the fire. And now these three men are saying, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Great story of faith, as we're going to see here. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my gods, nor worshiping the golden image which I have set up? What does it sound like on Nebuchadnezzar's side, right? A lot of pride there. My image, how dare you? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the cornet, the lyre, the harp, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you do not worship, in that moment you shall be thrown into the middle of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that Elohim who shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, and here's the important part, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to return a word to you on this matter. Ah, faith, right? Because they know that no matter what, Yahweh will heal them and everything will be fine. That's not what they're saying. Listen to what they say. We have no need to return a word to you on this matter. Why? If it is so that our Elohim, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, then he will deliver out of your hand, O king. And if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you set up. Wow. So they're not saying, we have faith that Yahweh will do what we want him to do. They're saying, look, we know he can do it. We have faith that if he wants to, he can save us from this fire. But you know what? If he doesn't save us from this burning, fiery fire, it don't make a difference. We are not going to bow down to your golden idol. And what happens? He gets mad, puts the fire 7 times hotter, and throws them in. And Yahweh respects their faith. He saves them from the fire. The fourth person they see in the fire that's like a son of Elohim, and they come out, and then Nebuchadnezzar is all unbelievably amazed at what he sees. He says that everybody, now he's going to make a decree that everybody has to serve the Elohim of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great story, right? Story we read all the time. Only 2 chapters over is Daniel and the Lion's Den, just as good. And these are the kind of stories that we read to say, I know I'll be healed. I know it's going to happen. I have the faith in it. But faith doesn't always work out that way. Like I said, faith is knowing he can save them out of the fire. Because there's been many, many brothers and sisters through the thousands of years that were not saved out of the fires. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many people? We saw the Waldenses. How many people gave their life for our faith? Matter of fact, let's read about one right here in Acts 7. Acts the 7th chapter. Starting in verse 1. And the high priest said, tell me then, if you thus hold these things. And this is talking about the story with Stephen, as we're going to see here. And he said, men, brothers, and fathers, listen. The Elohim of glory appeared to our father Abraham, being in Beth Naran, the land of the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, before he lived in Haran. And said to him, go out from your land and from your kinsmen, and come into the land which I will show you. Then going out from the land of the Chaldeans, he lived in Haran. And after his father died, Elohim moved him from there into the land which you now live. And he did not give him an inheritance in it, not even a footstep. Yet he promised that he would give it to him as an heirloom to him and to his seed while he had no son. And Yahweh spoke thus, that his seed would be an alien in another land, and they would enslave it and oppress it 400 years. And Yahweh said, I will judge the nation to which you be in bondage, and after these things they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave to him a covenant of circumcision. And so he fathered Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. If we drop down to verse 42, he starts going through the whole story now of the Exodus and all these things. In verse 42. But Yahweh turned and gave them over to serve the host of the heaven, as it has been written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring slain beasts and sacrifices to me 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, the figures which you made in order to worship them. And I will remove you beyond Babylon. The tabernacle of the testimony was among our fathers in the wilderness, as he who spoke to Moses commanded to make it according to the pattern which he had saw. Which also was brought in our fathers, having received with Joshua in the taking possession of the nations, whom Yahweh drove out from the face of our fathers until the time of David, who found favor before Yahweh and asked to find a tabernacle for the Elohim of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house, but the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made by hand, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says Yahweh, or what the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? O stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you always stand against the Holy Spirit. And your fathers did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And your forefathers have killed those who foretold about the coming of the righteous one, he whom you delivered up and whom you killed, who received the Torah by the command of cherubs and did not keep it. And when they had heard these things, they were filled with anger within themselves. And they were gnashing their teeth at Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, looking intently into heaven, he saw the glory of Yahweh and Yeshua standing at the right of Yahweh. And he said, behold, I see the heavens being opened and the Son of Man standing at the right of Yahweh. And crying out with a loud voice, they held their ears and all of them rushed upon him. And they seized him and took him outside the city. And they were stoning him. And those who testified against him laid their garments at the feet of a certain young man who was called Saul. And they were stoning Stephen while he prayed, and he said, our Master Yeshua, receive my spirit. And after he knelt down, he cried with a loud voice and said, our Master, do not cause the sin to stand against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul consented and participated in his murder. And in that day, great persecution took place on the assembly which is in Jerusalem. And all was scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout brethren buried Stephen, and all made a great mourning over him. Wow. Great story of faith. And my question is, look at the story in Daniel. Look at the story here. Did Stephen have less faith than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did Stephen have less faith than Daniel in the lion's den? Of course not. But the point is, faith is not believing that physically everything is just always going to go your way. That is not faith. Faith is not believing that if you're coming into the truth and your job forces you to work on Sabbath, that simply by standing up for the truth, that you're not going to lose your job. That's not faith. I know many people that have lost a job over the Sabbath. I know most of them got better jobs. But even if you didn't, so what? So what? It's not about faith. Isn't that you're giving up more than Yahweh is giving you on this side. That's not what faith is. Faith is simply belief in the promises of Yahweh. And like I say, with everything that Yahweh is offering us in our life, as literal children, as co-heirs of the universe, faith is the fact that we will not violate our covenant with Him and purposely go against His word for anything. That we believe that He will perform everything He says. Today, people are totally Laodicean, and they don't want to admit it. They are offended at the drop of a dime, and are exchanging the false security of Babylon for true faith in Yahweh. But the charade is getting ready to end. The charade is getting ready to end. Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13. It says, for everyone whoever may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. How then may they call on one whom they have not believed? And how may they believe into whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher? And how may they preach if they are not sent? Even it has been written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good things. But not all obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Yahweh who has believed our report. Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Yahweh. Very, very clearly. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Yahweh. If you're going to build your faith, you know, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. Your focus has got to be the word of Yahweh. It's got to be what He's doing. Because like I said, you have now these two worlds that are running side by side. One is the facade of Babylon, where as long as you trust in the system, as long as you educate yourself and your children in the system, as long as you allow them to dictate to you the food you're going to eat, the health care you're going to do, and everything else, you'll live in this facade, and you'll be really good, and you'll get your retirement, and your 401ks, and everything else. That's the blessing that the God of Babylon will give you, if you give your allegiance over to that. But on the other side, the reality of the kingdom of Yahweh is that, you know, you're going to go through a lot of headaches and heartaches and suffering and persecution to get into that kingdom. Because Yahweh is going to try us. He's going to purify us. He's going to bring us through the baptism of fire. Because His kingdom is that close. And it's a choice we have to make. And in the end, what will faith give you? Faith will give you peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. They don't get that in the system of Babylon. So that's why I say it's a facade. The people that are on the Babylonian side, they think they're getting peace. They think they're getting security. They think they're getting peace of mind, but I've never met one who has it. Every time I see people from there, I see the opposite. I see people more depressed. I see people more confused. I see people more frustrated. But the peace of Yahweh which surpasses all understanding. And they can't understand how people can live like we do in faith And not be the way they are. How we can be at peace with our lives. How we can sleep good at night. How we can wake up and read every day. And just hear those birds in the morning that are so beautiful. And have Yahweh's creation speak to us every day of our life. They can't understand it because they're living in a facade. We don't want to be in that same facade. James 2, Jacob 2, verse 14. We'll be ending here shortly. Jacob 2 and verse 14. The last thing I want to talk about with faith very quickly is that faith is not words. Faith is an action. Your deeds is the evidence of your faith. Whenever something is really a faith, there will always be a deed to back it up. It is not just in word, but it is in deed and in truth, like Scripture says. Jacob 2, verse 14. My brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith, but he does not have deeds? Is the faith able to restore him to life? But if a brother or a sister is naked and may be lacking in daily food, And any one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things the body needs, what is the gain? So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead being by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that Elohim is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from deeds is dead? Was not our father Abraham justified by his deeds, offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You see how faith helped with his deeds, and how by his deeds the faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, and Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted for righteousness to him, and he was called friend of Yahweh. You see then how a man by his deeds becomes righteous, and not by faith only. But in the same way, Rahab the harlot was also justified by her deeds, having received the messengers and sending them out by another way. For as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith without deeds is dead. And really, I mean, that's a beautiful verse that he ends it there in verse 26, showing if you're equating the resurrection, like I said, to life, that this body is going to die, but the resurrection is forever, like he says the same way. The deeds, the fruit that you're bearing now, that will be eternally rewarded in the kingdom, but no fruit, it's dead. Your body stays dead. Action is the evidence of the faith. Most only have faith in self, system, and government of Babylon. That's the difference. Most only have faith in themselves, in the system, and in the government of Babylon. And that's really the dichotomy that we're seeing in the last couple of decades, particularly the last decade, that now that this global government is not just something that people are talking about, but we're actually seeing it. We're seeing it manifested. We're seeing the cashless society that will be coming very shortly. The mark of the beast. All these things we're living in. We're seeing this come together. As believers, we're seeing, wow, it's getting more wicked and wicked. That global governments is not making it better. It's not making more peace. It's not making people more at ease. There's more wars. There's more frictions. There's more chaos. And there's less faith. So it's important. We have to see what side do we want to be on. If this is true, what we're saying, and your eternal existence depends on the fruit you are bearing now, then why are so many working so hard for a system that is perishing in Babylon instead of the eternal fruit of the kingdom of Yahweh? Why wouldn't every true believer want to come and be trained over here in our program, the ambassador program, to be better servants of Yahweh? Because wickedness abounds and people are deceived. And like I said, when Yeshua returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? That the biggest thing in our life should be focusing on what is going to give me faith, what is going to draw me closer to Yahweh, not on Babylon. Hebrews 11, it's the last scripture I'll go into. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11, we started there. We'll end here. The awesome chapter in the Bible of the fathers of the faithful. All of these Old Testament characters that were faithful with Yahweh. Enoch, Abraham, Moses, all these people. And I'm going to start in verse 32. And what more may I say? For time will fail telling about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jethro, and also David and Samuel, and the rest of the prophets, who through faith overcame kingdoms, worked out righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the mouths of the sword, acquired power from weakness, became strong in war, made armies of foreigners to yield, restored to women their sons, raised people from the dead, but others were beaten to death, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others received the trial of mockings and of scourgings, yea, more of bonds in prison. They were stoned, they were tried, they were sawn in two. They died by murder of sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, in mountains, in caves, in holes of the earth. Didn't sound like they were living physically a great life. And having obtained witness through the faith, these all did not obtain the promise, Yahweh having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us. You know, Peter walked on water right here. Right here. He walked on water, a human being, a physical man, until he took his eye off the mark, he lost his focus, and he started to sink. It's such a chaotic world, it's so easy to lose our focus, but when you read about these people here in the Bible, you read about these fathers, these brothers of the faithful, and how they never lost their focus. They endured to the end. They overcame. And like we were saying, the book of Acts is still being written. Acts 29 is going on right now. Do you want your name to be at the end of this list? The book of Acts, like I said, is still being recorded. But today, people would call our beliefs cultic. They would say we're cultic to fully trusting Yahweh for everything. Some places you will even go to prison if you refuse medical attention. That would violate the word of Yahweh. It is okay to believe in any deity as long as you don't put your faith in Yahweh. That's the religion of the New World Order. Doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you do, as long as that belief is only in word and not in deed. The minute you start putting that faith into action, like I said, with Rick Santorum, the fact that he openly is against abortion, against homosexuality, he'll never become president. He would never win. Because the majority of the people look at that as fanatical. They look at it as fanatical. Because he doesn't only go to church with a little Bible in his hands, because he actually says what he believes. And again, I'm not touting him. I don't know him. I'm just saying as far as what he has said that he believes in and what he's for and what he's against. And equating it to us as believers. Because we are against things that Scripture says, such as homosexuality. Not against the person. We're against the sin. And those kind of things in the future will put us in prison. It is a world hate crime. You know, that you're infringing on somebody's human right when you make comments like that. And the time is coming where many of us will go to prison and maybe even give our life and join the fathers of the faithful in Hebrews 11 if we stand up to the end. I pity the world who doesn't know Yahweh. I really do. I've witnessed his miracles. I've seen his cherub. I've been blessed by him to heal sick people, to cast out demons. There is not an ounce in my being that doesn't believe in him. There is not, it's not 99.9%, it's 101% my faith in him. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen the evidence. I've seen the substance. I've seen the reality. And all I do is I just pity people that haven't been blessed that way. It's not a matter of being prideful. It's a matter of pity, because if I had one wish in this world, my wish would be that Yahweh could have everybody know him the way we know him. That would be my only wish. I look in this world, me and Eric were talking about this, that in 6,000 years mankind has been here. You've had billions of people. They say maybe 70 billion people have been in this world. How many of those 70 billion people have even sought a relationship with their creator? How many people even think of why they're born? How many people live 60, 70, 80, 100 years in this life? And they don't even seek why they're even on this planet. And we only do it because Yahweh has blessed us with it. You know, like I say, even repentance is a gift. We're not doing it because we're better than anybody. We're doing it because we've been blessed with this gift. And that gift is faith. That gift is faith. It's simply believing Yahweh for who he is. Simply believing who he is. Trusting in Yahweh, in him alone. And that he will hide us in that day of trouble. So again, our prayer is that he would give us opportunity, wherever it be his will, to share this great good news with others, and to be able to share the hope that lies within us, and to be able to really just comfort people in the days that are ahead and the things that are coming. So thank you very much. Yahweh bless. We could shut off that camera.